Let's go to James chapter 5, verse 13 once again. Before last week, I'd spent, I think, 2 weeks from this passage or this verse. So James 5, 13 says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." If we are afflicted, we need to pray. Doesn't say get somebody else to pray. So you pray. It's very important that we learn to pray. Children need to learn to pray. And we need to be established or disciplined that we do have a personal prayer life, as well as there's the corporate prayer life as well. Let him pray. Is any merry? Now, generally, if you're afflicted, you're not necessarily joyful at that moment. But as you are set free from sorrow, affliction, worries, or cares, or whatever, let them sing psalms as we're set free. So generally, we're going to be in one of two states of mind. Either there's something troubling us, or something we have to deal with and get set free, or we are free, and we should be giving praise and glory to God. So where are you today? Might say I'm a little bit of both. Well, that's possible. Well, then you should do both. Pray and give praises to God. And even when you're not really up to par, giving praise to the God can bring release and freedom into your life. So we should be doing that anyway. But I want to focus on, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Affliction may be for various reasons. It could be circumstances, like say there's a hurricane that causes everybody grief. Or it could be the devil trying to torment your soul, your mind. It could be through other people bringing persecution or just trouble coming in life. In any case, God has a provision for us. In salvation, he's provided for everything we would need, but it's incumbent upon us to go get it, to get what we would need from him. Now, where it says, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, let them pray. Elders, they're speaking in a simplistic, generic way, those who are mature. You know, if you need prayer, you don't want someone who doesn't know what they're doing or is immature as a child who's a baby, but you want someone who'd be strong in their faith. And where it says, is any sick among you, it's actually a word also translated into weariness, or you're weary from sickness. There's an expression sometimes people use, are sick and tired of being sick and tired. I always thought that was a humorous, you know, kind of make me chuckle when I hear that. Sick and tired of being sick and tired. But sometimes one of the effects or results of sickness or affliction is that you become so wearied, you don't really have the strength or the mental focus to even pray. Well, then get some help. Get someone else to pray for you and with you and over you. And God has that provision for us, but he wants us to learn to stand on our own two feet. That should be our objective and our aim, where we're becoming mature and we learn to pray. But that being said, there may be times where whatever's coming against you, whether it's attacked mentally, you know, cares of this life, worry, or whether it be something physical, and it's just overwhelming you and wearing you down. And we can come into that place. I don't care who it is. You can then find yourself in that place. Call for some help. And the way I like to illustrate this is that if you know, your car has a battery, it brings the charge to start the car and so forth. And sometimes the battery's draining down to where it's going dead, and you need someone else's battery and the jumper cables to bring a transfer of power from one battery to another. And sometimes we need that, where we need like a charge put to our faith from someone else. But it shouldn't be a laziness about us, where we're just lazy and we don't go to God. We don't endeavor to pray or release our faith. But just we understand there is the provision there that if what's coming against you is so strong, especially to your mind, and if you're in extreme pain, you can't read the Bible because you can't even see straight. You're in so much pain. And it's probable most of you live long enough that you've had that at some point in your life. But praise God, he has a provision for us. Now, that being said, as things come against us, we want to endeavor to go to God ourselves first and not let ourselves get run down to the point where I can't even think straight. But again, I just want to repeat this. If you're in that place, you don't have to be in condemnation. Just ask for help. Okay, is any sick among you? Let him pray. Or any afflicted among you? Let him pray. And I had referenced Jesus' teaching on prayer in Luke 11:4, and it's also in Matthew chapter 6, where he said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And Jesus was saying this should be part of your prayer life. If you're, the solution or the way out from evil taking you down is being led by the Spirit. God would never lead you into a place that's taking you away from him. He leads us into him. Satan wants to take us away from God in whatever way possible, to take us away. God always will draw us to him or lead us in the right path, lead us in his ways, lead us to him, lead us to his presence. So we need to be releasing faith for that in our life. Part of deliverance is the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Because the principle is, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Or said another way, if you do right, you won't do wrong. So if we're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, he's going to lead us to the on right path or to walk in the Spirit, and thus we will be free from the works of the enemy. Because as we're obeying God and walking in his ways, the life of God and the power of God and the love of God, it's all going to be released. Now, I want to go to Psalm 142 and 143, and these are two prayers of an afflicted man. His name was David. Probably heard of him. And Psalm 142 was when David was fleeing from Saul. Now here David was. He ministered on his harp and brought healing and deliverance to Saul. He was used of the Lord to slay Goliath and bring deliverance for the nation. And something happened as that happened. That's the people began to sing praises about David. And Saul was envious. And envy will lead to where you want to kill somebody. You hate them. And there are a few of the Psalms where there's a phrase that David used, that they hated me without a cause. When you see that phrase, that's always referencing to what happened with King Saul and him. The people picked up the jealousy, the envious spirit from the king. And because the king now was against him, and of course they wanted the king's favor, they hated him even though he gave them no reason to hate him. And Jesus himself is quoting that in the Gospels, that they hated him without a cause. Why were these people saying, crucify him, crucify him? What did Jesus do? Oh yeah, he walked in love and healed someone on the Sabbath. And that is a very hard experience when you encounter that in life, where someone hates you, you did nothing to them, and may have at times been used to help them, the very same people. I've experienced that many times over the years, which is something just part of being a pastor. Goes with the territory. Well, you were there for others. You ministered to them. But envy, jealousy, pride comes in. And they'll direct all that at me. You know, I've had that experience. Now, not to the degree Jesus did. No one killed me yet. But I've had people literally hate me. And I think back, I never did anything to them. And it's very easy to pick up offense when that's happening to you. But at that point, you're really tested. Will you forgive and say, Father, forgive them? They know not what they do. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. And it's the epitome of the love of God in action. Besides the offering of himself, there was people hating on him, crying, crucify, crucify. Yet he did nothing to them. So he's saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Well, that's the place David finds himself in. He's fleeing for his life. And the prospects of deliverance in the natural don't look very good, because Saul has an army hunting him down like hunters hunting for a fox, and they have a pack of beagles. Beagles will go when they're chasing the trail of a rabbit. They're more rabbit dogs, but a fox. So here's David praying this prayer. I cried unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. Now, the word trouble here is also the word where sometimes it's put into the word affliction. It's the same thing. It could read this way. I poured out before him my affliction, which is the byproduct of being persecuted. My spirit was overwhelmed within me. The word when's not actually there. My spirit was overwhelmed within me. David came to a place, he's in this cave, running from the king's army, and being hated for no reason. He risked his life to bring deliverance. He didn't do anything to anyone but bring deliverance and salvation. And he's at this point now, he's overwhelmed. And we all eventually end up encountering that type of thing. He said, you knew my path. In the way I walked, they've privately laid a snare for me. They were trying to set traps for him. But God was leading him. I looked on my right hand and beheld there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Now, he's at a point in his state of mind, there is no one to help him. Now, if you go back to Psalm 3 or 4, he's speaking there at one point that the people were saying, there's no help for him in God. In a few other psalms, he said that. There's no help for him in God. He's finished. He's going to be killed and destroyed. Crucify him. There's no help for him in God. Sometimes people will look at the circumstance or situation someone finds themselves in and come up with a conclusion like, they're finished. There's no help. You know, God must have turned his back or they wouldn't be in that place. That's not necessarily the case. Now, that could be, you know, their sins put them in a certain place. But sometimes it could be the attack of the enemy trying to corner you, to wear you down. So he's at this place, he's all alone. Now, loneliness can torment people. Loneliness by itself is one thing. But feeling alone and being pursued to be killed and destroyed, that's a whole other thing. So he says, I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, you're my refuge, my safe place, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Now notice this, he's speaking about himself. I have been brought very low. Or you could translate that some different ways, like I'm depressed, I have sadness unto sorrow, I'm in a hopeless condition, I'm going to die. That's what he's saying. And one thing that's interesting with David, and many of the Psalms are like a pattern for prayer for us, he would state his condition, state his problem to God, but then he would follow it with stating God as the solution, or the release of faith, and then the release of praise believing that the release of faith shall bring the deliverance, salvation, whatever he needed. He says, attend to my cry, I'm brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they're stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. Well, that's interesting. He summed it up saying, my soul is in prison. He was in bondage to this affliction and persecution and oppression coming at him. He's crying out for deliverance. Bring my soul out of prison. He wasn't physically in a prison. He was in a cave. But his soul was in prison. Bring my soul out of prison that I might praise your name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Now we're going to go to Psalm 143, which is another that corresponds with this time. And then there's another Psalm 57, which is also his prayer from the cave. And in it, he's saying, send deliverance, send help. And we could look back. This isn't the point of my teaching, but I'm sharing this for context's sake. We could look back and see the fact that when he was in the cave in 2 Samuel chapter 22, God sent people to him, but the people were like sick and afflicted and broken and in debt and all kinds of stuff. It's not who he would have thought was going to come help him. It would have been nice if like 1,000 angels stand outside of the cave. But it's all these people, but they had a heart of loyalty to David. I'll take loyalty any day over ability. It says 2 Timothy 2:2, to commit to faithful men who shall be able. Faithfulness, part of that is loyalty. Someone who will be loyal to you. And they had a heart to see David as king. Some of it was family, it was other people. But they had nothing really to bring but more grief. You know, more people are not always the answer or solution. If we'd have 100 people walk in here, get saved today and be here, you think, wow, that'd be great. Do you know all the problems that just came with all of that? In other words, if there's more people, there's more of their baggage to deal with. Now, that can be a blessing. Praise God, they're saved or what have you. But these guys that came and joined with David, they had all kinds of baggage, and that's his help. So now they're with him in the cave. And it's harder to flee from an army if you have a couple hundred guys with you. Some of them probably are not very physically in a good position. They don't have any money. They got debtors coming after them too. That's given him more to deal with. But many times God's solution is not the way we would think it to be. That's why it's wise for us not to tell God how to answer our prayer, what the solution is. You just put it out. God, here's my situation. Let's see what you come up with. So God sends these couple hundred men, and they end up becoming the mighty men of God because they were discipled by David in the cave and in the times with him where they heard David pray. They heard him sing praise. They learned his faith. And they began to rise up and actually later become a great asset. But initially they weren't. Well, Psalm 143 continues. Hear my prayer, Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness, answer me. God is a faithful God. He revealed himself as such in Deuteronomy 7:9. He said, I am faithful God who keeps covenant. He keeps his promises. He keeps his word. His heart's always toward us, and that's graciousness. His mercy's always there where he's not judging us according to our imperfections or sins. The faithfulness of God encompasses all these things. He's going to hear his prayer. David's praying relative to covenant promises, releasing faith, crying out to God. And he has expectation God will hear his prayer because God is faithful. He says, enter not into judgment with your servant. Don't give me what I deserve, in other words. It's not wise to pray and ask for what you deserve. That's saying, Lord, send me to hell. That's what I deserved. Bring torment upon me. That's what I would deserve, my own works, my own ability. But praise God, we don't get what we deserve. God is gracious to have favor on us, even though we don't deserve it. And for that, we should be eternally grateful, wanting to praise him. In your sight, no man living shall be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. Now, I want you to notice this. The enemy's persecuted my soul. We tend to think persecution like something's coming at you physically, and that many times is the case. But the enemy, Satan, wants to destroy your soul even more than your body, or your finances, or your family, or whatever else, to destroy your soul. That's to steal the glory of God, the glory from God that should come through our lives. And the enemy was working on David's head, trying to pound fear and condemnation and accusation and torment into his mind, trying to speak things to him that, boy, when Saul catches you, he's going to tear you limb from limb. He'll cut off one finger at a time and then your toes and start cutting your organs out. I don't mean to gross you out, but you have to understand that demonic hatred operates in that realm. The devil has pleasure to torture you. And there are those in this life who are possessed or completely yielded to demons at times where they'll torture other people. It's horrific. What, you know, the things that actually go on, we can't pretend like it's not there. It's out there. We have to recognize it's demonically influenced and inspired. The enemy's persecuted my soul. He's pursuing to destroy my soul, not just my life, my body. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness. Yeah, there's no street lights in a cave. And I've heard this particular cave, people have gone to Israel already and toured around. It's an extremely large cave where you could fit a couple hundred men in there. There are caves like that. Some people have an interest, they call it caving or going into caves. My father, when he was alive, he did that some. I was just a kid. I was never really interested in going along. But there are a lot of cave areas in Pennsylvania, let alone like West Virginia, Virginia, where people like to explore that. Now, I'm not claustrophobic, but I don't really have a desire to put that to the test going like 60 feet under the ground in a dark cave. And if you have like battery-operated flashlight or whatever, you start noticing that thing's starting to get dim a little bit. It's time to get out of there. But it's horrible thing to be trapped in darkness. Would be a horrible thing. When we went to Colorado, there was an area where they had, it was a touristy thing there where they mined gold. And you go down in there, and I mean, it's essentially a cave now. They dug down in and there would be, they have lights and there's like veins of gold still there. It's just not enough to be worth blasting all that rock out. They got the easy stuff out. But you go down, you see the gold, but you're down outside of somebody has a flashlight or a lantern, it's pitch black, dark. And you know, some people spiritual are in like the pitch black darkness. But you could physically find yourself in a place like that as well. Well, he says here, he's caused me to dwell in darkness. He's living in a cave as those that had been long dead, which back in those days, they would bury people in caves. When we talk about tombs, generally speaking, it was a cave. So if there was dead bodies in there, not only is it dark, but it stinks. And generally, people might leave you alone if you're going to go live in a place. They say in the early church, when the Roman Empire was heavily persecuting the Christians, they went to what was called the catacombs, the Christians who were being hunted down to be killed, and would live in like these caves that where they bury the dead people. That's their only place they'd be left alone. Well, praise God, they had a place. Sometimes things are not ideal. We have to learn to live our life in a way that we don't think everything has to be just ideal the way I want it. Because a lot of times things just flat out are not going to be that way. As I'm saying this, I think back with Corrie Ten Boom in the movie The Hiding Place, made about her life. Her family was Jewish. The Jews were being hunted down in Germany, some of them just killed outright, but some sent to labor camps till they die there. And her father was a watchmaker, and they had a little bit of money when the Germans came. And finally, and they had a hiding place. They were trying to sneak people out and keep them. Well, they end up finding out, and Corrie and her sister were sent to a labor camp. Her dad was older, and so he just was killed. And these guards would be very brutal to them. And in the movie, it depicts this woman guard who you think would present day version, WWF, throw you around. That's what I picture when I see that. You don't think of femininity like that or a woman, but you had people like that, the prison guards and so forth, and full of hate. And this hatred for the Jews was being propagated. And Corrie, her sister, Corrie wasn't really looking to the Lord. She was sort of carnal yet. But her sister, I forget her name right now, her sister was very spiritual. And she prayed. And there they find in the barracks where they were is lice. Of course, they had lice in their scalp and all that. But here the sister, I can't remember her name. She's praising God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the lice. Now the Germans won't come in, rape us and beat us because they don't want lice. Thank you, Jesus, for the lice. So sometimes God can answer your prayer in a different sort of way. When we had our first home along the river, it was an old, old home. And, we start ripping off the plaster and all that. You see, there's a log for a joist here, and here's a 4x4, and there's a 2x4. And whatever they could get their hands on, that's how they built. Stone foundation, there's lots of cracks. And some mice came in, and we had a pretty good mouse or cat, but I don't know if he was asleep on a job that day or what, but they got in. And this mouse had babies, and they're running in the ceiling. My emotional thought was, I want to take a double-barrel shotgun and start blowing holes in the ceiling. You don't act out things that you think and feel. That's a four-year-old child will do that, but when you're a man or a woman, you don't act things out. So I said, Lord, this is pestilence. The word says I'm redeemed from pestilence. So I'm believing for deliverance from this pestilence. And it was like the next day, down the laundry machine and freezer, and I was down in the basement area, and my wife hears, eek, 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 eek. So she takes this big mouse or cat of ours and holds him up, and he's like pulling his head back. And she looks, and she called me down. There was a big old black snake laying on the stone wall with about 5-6 lumps. So God sent the snake. And I hate snakes. The only good snake's dead snake in my mind. God, in his sense of humor, sent the black snake to eat all the mice. And then the black snake leaves. And I find out later, copperheads are poisonous. Then they're Pennsylvania, and they'll smell like cucumbers. I remember reading, I thought, in that creek bed in front of our house, I smelt that smell already. So then one day I go down to reprime the pump. It was a little bit of a drought. I pick up his pipe wrench, and there's a copperhead coiled up on his pipe, a big pipe wrench. I'm holding right in front of my face. So I put him down real slow and leave and call somebody that likes to mess around with snakes to bring deliverance. Well, anyway, I find out if a black snake's around, a copperhead will flee, will stay away. So again, God's answer to my prayer is not what I would have dreamed up. But he's God. Let him be God. Sometimes a little sense of humor with it. That snake you've been cursing and hate got rid of the mice and the copperheads. So you need to thank me for the black snake. That's just a little side thought there. But just the thoughts there that don't try to tell God how he ought to answer your prayer. Just let him do it. He likes to surprise us a little bit. Well, he says, my spirit's overwhelmed. My heart within me is desolate. What are you going to do? I remember the days of old. The good old days. That's probably where that expression came from. I remember the days of old. I meditate on your works. I muse on the works of your hands. You see, we have to begin to refocus on the Lord. Now, the state of mind, he's brought very low. He's overwhelmed. His soul's being persecuted. He's has the danger and threat of death and probably torture before they actually finish him off. He's aware of this. Where does your mind go? David makes a decision. I'm going to remember the goodness of God. I'm going to remember he delivered me from the lion and the bear. He delivered me from Goliath. That same God, he hasn't changed. He's faithful. I'm in covenant with him. I'm going to remember that. And then he says, I stretch my hands to you. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. You know, when you're really, really thirsty, nothing's going to satisfy you but water. 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 If you drink something that's like sweet, you'll be even thirstier. Water. There's like a desperation if you're in a place of real thirst. Hear me speedily, O Lord. Sometimes we're in a place like, I need help now. Please, Lord, may it not be like next week. I need help now. My spirit fails me, or he has no more strength left. God, I need you to come through now. He's not like demanding of God. It's just he's desperate. And I'm not trying to be dramatic, but I just want to paint the reality of where he was at that we can really like embrace and appreciate what he proceeds to do. He says, lest I be like them that go down into the pit. Now, a pit, isn't a place you change the tires in a race. NASCAR pit stop and all that. No, it'd be like a well shaft. And they at times maybe just throw someone down into that and you're just going to die there. Essentially, that's what they were doing with Joseph, his brothers. Well, we'll just let you like starve to death and thirst to death in this pit. He said, I don't want to be like that. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. For in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul to thee. You know how you start your day, that's going to propel you forward into your day. It's wise for us to start our day considering the faithfulness of God, considering his promises, considering his loving kindness, his goodness to us. So he's saying, Lord, when I wake up in the morning, I want to hear your voice. I want to just be reminded of your loving kindness, that you are faithful to keep your promises to me. Cause me to know the way. He doesn't know what to do. He's trapped in a cave. What do I do? There are times in our life, that's where we find ourselves. What do I do with this situation? And sometimes it may be that no other person would even have an answer for you. What am I to do? Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. For I lift up my soul to thee. It's wise for us to go to bed in faith, having that expectation that God's going to minister to you when you wake up and to show you what you need to do. I cherish that time because my mind's quietest at that time. I'm not thinking about the affairs of life. If you go to bed, cast your care on the Lord, and you wake up, you're not really being affected by anything going on. It's the best place we can be in to hear from God and know his leading. Verse 9, deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I flee to thee to hide me. He had nowhere else to go. Now, I want to further establish a thought here that deliverance and being led by the Spirit of God are hand in hand. Again, Jesus said it, Luke 11:4. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There are times there's a deliverance relative to a physical enemy that would want to harm you or kill you. And it can be physical like that. And there needs to be a physical intervention. But many times that which we need delivered from will come as a result of being led by the Spirit of God to do his will. So he says, following, deliver me, teach me to do thy will. You are my God. So as I'll be directed what to do, and I obey him by faith, the deliverance will come. And it could be a deliverance from fear. You know, many times a third party can look at someone and say, why are you so afraid? You don't need to be afraid. But don't ever like make fun of somebody because of fear, because to them it's real. And maybe they're not afraid of something you're afraid of. You know, you could be moving along with someone only to find they have a fear of mosquitoes. And they just happen to come along with you to India. Well, I'm not going to make fun. It's like, okay, we need to get victory over this. You're encountering a fear of being closed in, you know, claustrophobia. And they're with you on the airplane on the way. And it's the battle of their life. You want to stand with people. Don't ever be guilty of making fun of somebody because of fear. To them, it's real. And maybe it might seem silly to you. Why are you afraid of that bee? Because they got stung already and swelled up and almost died. And you don't know that. It might not mean anything to you, but it's real to them. So here's David crying out for deliverance. And he's saying, Lord, teach me, you're my God, your Spirit's good, lead me into the land of uprightness. Lead me, teach me, deliver me, lead me, quicken me, or give me life. Now here's what I want to magnify above all. For your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble, or out of, this word also, affliction. And of thy mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy them that afflict my soul, for I am your servant. Here's the thing, what we see here. If we set our heart to live for the glory of God, there is a place of faith that you can enter into that's above everything else, I believe. Because you're not asking for you. If you're asking God to do something that he be glorified, you're asking for him. When you understand, I am his servant. I'm his child. I've been bought with the blood of Jesus. My life's not my own. It belongs to him. When we understand that, you can begin to look at something from God's perspective. You're mine. I gave my life for you. I'll certainly do whatever it takes for you. Where if we're just thinking about ourselves, we're trying to figure out how can I get God to touch me, bless me, something for me. And it leads people to think like they have to con God into it or persuade him, something like that. But we understand when we're living for what he wants, for his will, that he be glorified, it becomes so much easier to ask for a miracle. It's not about you. This is what he wants. Teach me your will, O Lord. Teach me your will. I ask for your name's sake that you be glorified. And it's right there in Psalm 23. The Lord's my shepherd. Lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And if we try to live our life, now please understand, as we come to the Lord, we have to keep growing in our understanding. But when people come, we're all a newborn babe, and then there's a child and so forth. And people can tend to think, okay, I know God does certain things. I know what he's capable of. I know he loves me. How do I get him to do it for me? And some will hear a testimony and say, yeah, I know he did it for you, but how do I know do it for me? How do I get him to do it for me? And there's a place of stepping beyond all that immaturity, that we're not first focused on me. Our focus is on him. And we understand that for me as his servant, I need a healthy body. I need divine protection. I need ex finances. I need the ministry of angels. I need the Holy Ghost doing his work and his ministry. Therefore, Lord, so I can bring glory to you and bring your purposes to pass, I am believing for what concerns me. When we enter into that, it changes things. It really does. And even with the miraculous, I was up here when we were worshiping and something came to my mind. A story Brother Levere Soper told me. I was with him recently. Just had, you know, lunch with him. And he does a lot of missions. And he was ministering in Liberia, off-road. I mean, there's no roads, like ride a motorcycle 8 hours on dirt to get out to wherever, you know, the church planting. But he said there was these two young men. They weren't saved that long. And they were just loving Jesus, newly saved. And there were, I think it was like a Muslim holiday, and they weren't supposed to travel, and they needed to go somewhere, and they did. And they come through this village, and here there was death, and they were having like a whatever their memorial as this tribe, and they're Muslim. And the one young man says to the other, I believe we need to pray for that woman. It turns out it was the ruler of the village as his wife died. And they're not supposed to be traveling. And they're obviously strangers in the village. And he think he just want to skirt around the village. And the one guy says, I feel a spirit of God saying to pray for that woman, raise her from the dead. And the other guy's thinking, oh no, you know, you're going to get us both killed. They'll kill us. It was too late. He already goes up and starts to say to the ruling person, can I pray for your wife who's dead? And the other guy, surprised, the ruler said, yeah. So he prays, and they're praying. And anyway, she comes alive. Of course, everybody gets unglued. And, you know, so they're inquiring, well, who are you? Why are you here? Well, we're Christians. Again, that was a real step of faith, because for all he knew, they could have just killed him on the spot. But the ruler was so grateful because his wife was raised from the dead and said, tomorrow he orders the whole village to come and we're going to hear what these guys have to say. So they preached the gospel, and I don't know if it was all the village or much of it, most of it got saved, and a church was born. Now, this guy risked his life, but there was a prompting of the Spirit, and it was for the glory of God. And miracles and situations like that, when we're living for the glory of God, it's not about me. It's that Jesus Christ be glorified. And for people being used that way, for it to go on more than once, you better give the glory to God, because God doesn't tolerate taking the glory. And there was a time in Nigeria, Ema sent me to a different city. We were having meetings there. After one of the meetings, there's a young man. He's probably in his mid-20s, I guess. Maybe early 30s, probably mid-20s. He's waiting for me at where I was staying. So, you know, I agreed, okay, I'll talk with him. And he begins to tell me how in his village someone died and God used him to raise this person from the dead, and most of the village gets saved. But he said, nothing's ever happened like that since. Nothing. He can pray for people, nothing. And he was so sad and sorrowful. And I said to him, as I'm listening to him, I heard and discerned in my spirit, he took the glory. I told him that. I said, you touched the glory. God did that, that he be glorified. And it could have even been that the people began to praise him, not even him necessarily initiating, but you can't let that stuff go on. And the hand of God lifted off of him. So God will do things. So sometimes you hear about places where they've not known the gospel. He'll do it just as a sign. It's not anything to do with covenant relationship or not. Somebody's the man. In both these cases, they're just young men, new believers, had enough faith to step out on a limb, and God comes through. But it's a sign that God be glorified, that his words confirmed, that people would believe on Jesus Christ. As we set our life towards that end, we can have an expectation of God in a whole different way. It's not just about us and somehow God being moved to do something for you. This is for him. You're asking for what he wants. Now, as we understand, we have a covenant. He wants to heal each one of us. We can carry that thought right into it. Well, Lord, you want to heal me. I'll testify it's you. It's for your glory. So we should be ever inclined towards testifying and giving glory to God for whatever he's doing. But there's a place of faith. Now, I want to go to John's gospel and finish here relative with this thought. John 14, verse 12 says, verily, verily, I say to you, he that believes on me, well, that's us, the works I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Now, there's some different thoughts. Well, what's a greater work? Is it more of them numerically or some bigger miracle? I think the greater work would be that people actually are led into the kingdom of God. That's a greater miracle than just being raised from the dead like someone's body's healed. It's better their spirit man's changed. But that's not an issue. Verse 13, and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. Well, that's not the end of it. That's the word hina in the Greek, in order that, that's what it means, in order that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. So Jesus is plainly saying here, I'm going to the Father. I'm dealing with the sin problem. I'm going to be giving the authority of my name. I'm giving you my word. Your Holy Spirit's come to reveal the things of the kingdom of God. And what you ask in my name, which is not just J-E-S-U-S, but in his authority, believing for his power and a purpose of it for his glory, I'll do that. In order that, or the purpose of God in those things, is that the Father be glorified in the Son. So the more we grow and consecrate ourselves, it doesn't matter like how old you are, but we consecrate ourselves to live for the glory of God versus just our own welfare, our own pleasure. There's a place of faith here. Father, I'm asking this, that you be glorified. Not to show like, well, I'm some spiritual giant, not to prove anything, not to, for whatever reason man might have. It's not just about me. The testimony of Jesus in this miracle or whatever it might be, healing, provision, protection, deliverance, is for the glory of your name, to attest to Christ. Many, many times people, they start out being used of the Lord with miracles, and you think, well, why them? Well, if they just enter into that simple place, Lord, I just want to glorify you. And sometimes new believers don't have a lot of other junk in their mind. Actually, the ones that will enter into that the most, because it's just simple, childlike faith. Oh, Lord, I just want to bless you today. Oh, in Jesus' name, Lord, heal that lame man over here. And the Lord will do it. But once someone begins to touch the glory, or they start to make it about themselves, it'll shut down. It won't take long. It'll shut down. So there's a place for us. And that's let the afflicted pray. The prayer of those who are afflicted. Well, you know, we're in bringing deliverance and being led by the Spirit. And the revelation of the will of God, all this together, remembering what he's done. But then as we're appealing to the Lord, Lord, that you be glorified in this situation. And the thing with David, he did that. He would write psalms after some of these events that would bring praise and glory to God. So living the life of a worshiper, praiser, is a part of this whole pattern. If we're going to be praying that way and use that way, it is incumbent upon us to return to praise him and glorify him at every opportunity, whether it's a church setting or whether it's at your workplace and you just testify of Jesus.